Our sermon text this morning comes from Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. It's printed there in your bulletin in the English Standard Version, if you'd like to follow along there, or in your Bibles. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. It's not our only text this morning. It's the only text I'm going to read. We'll also be jumping around a little bit in the New Testament, as well as one spot in the Old Testament. Acts chapter 1, hear the word of the Lord for us this morning. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his sufferings by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes, and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." This is God's word for us. Let's pray as we contemplate it together. Father, thank you for your word, for its truth, for the anchor it is. In a sea of waves that thrash around us, of competing voices that constantly tell us that we don't need to be saved, that we don't need you, that in fact we are our own king, our own savior. Lord, we know the truth. Help us to hear it this morning, to live it, to digest it, to further repent of our sins and further turn to faith in Jesus. We thank you for our resurrected and ascended king and pray that he will be made much of this morning in this sermon. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The ascension is almost the kind of the forgotten thing in Jesus' life. I have to be honest. I picked this sermon series because it fit neatly into a 5-Sunday month. If this Sunday had 4 months instead of 5, if I had to cut one sermon out of this series, it'd be this one. I'm so glad it's a five-week month. Because I can't even remember hearing a sermon about Jesus' ascension, at least not that I can remember. I don't know how many times you've heard sermons or teachings about the ascension or how important it is. But for most of us, we kind of think about Jesus' life and death and resurrection and then him coming back again to us in the new heavens and the new earth. I think so often we sometimes quickly skip over this very important part that's described both in Acts chapter 1 and then the very end of Luke and then all the many other places in the New Testament. In fact, the New Testament writers, it's all over the New Testament. It is the climax of Peter's great sermon at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. We'll get to that in just a moment. Paul talks about it all the time. You'll see in a moment, I'll point to Ephesians chapter 2 where he does that. I can't imagine how the book of Hebrews would have been written without Jesus' ascension. Because over and over again, the writer of Hebrews points to our exalted Lord and his continued priestly duties at the Father's right hand. Talked about over and over again. Interesting enough, Jesus' ascension was not the first time someone had ever been ascended into heaven. It's interesting that Jesus' resurrection was preceded by Lazarus' resurrection. It wouldn't have been interesting to be at Lazarus' second funeral to think, is this really going to stick this time? And to know that one day it wouldn't, because just like all of us, Lazarus would be raised from the dead. Elijah was ascended. You may remember in 2 Kings chapter 2, the great story about how the chariots came and took Elijah away right in front of Elisha's eyes. We also know that there was Enoch in Genesis chapter 5, where it describes all the other saints in that line that had died, and then said Enoch was no more, for God took him. So there's a sense in which this has happened before, but not exactly in this way. Because with the ascension is this cloud, that's actually the title of the sermon this morning, is the cloud, because that's really the symbol of the ascension. It's the cloud that kind of took Jesus away. That's where the disciples couldn't see him anymore, the apostles. The cloud has a very rich history in Scripture. Particularly, it is often described as the symbol of God's glory, the Shekinah glory cloud that first brought and led the people out of Egypt, out of slavery into the Promised Land. They were led you may remember, by a cloud throughout all that. It's that same cloud that wound up descending first upon the tabernacle and then the temple as a sign of God's presence with his people. That same cloud was also described in Luke chapter 9. If you have your Bibles, look with me in Luke chapter 9. We're going to combine this cloud with who we already mentioned, Elijah. Luke chapter 9, verses 28, beginning in verse 28. You may know this as the Transfiguration. By the way, verse 27 backs up. It says, "But Jesus, talking to his disciples, he says, truly there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." And then goes on. Luke describes, "Now about 8 days later, after these sayings, Jesus took up with him Peter and John and James, his small group, okay, and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah." Hey, there's Elijah again. "Who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was now about to accomplish at Jerusalem." Notice they spoke of his departure. I think they're talking about the ascension there. "Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep. But when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. As the men were parting from him," that's one of my favorite parts of the scripture. You ever been somewhere where you just feel like you got to say something, but you don't know what to say? "Peter said to Jesus, 'Master, it's good that we're here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah,' not knowing what he said. And as he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him.'" So you see the cloud again representing God's presence, God's glory, kind of a sense of God's majesty with them. So who is Jesus and why did he come? That's kind of the theme that I keep bringing back to you this month. The first Sunday we talked about the incarnation of Jesus and how the fact that he is the God-man, the one who is both fully God and fully man in one person, two natures, one person, both God and man. He is also the crucified one who came to die for the sins of his people. He is the resurrected one, the one who came to defeat death and sin forever and ever. And this morning, Jesus is the king, the enthroned one, who ascended in order to direct the expansion of his kingdom realm. He is the king who ascended in order to direct the expansion of his realm. So this morning we're going to use 3 points to talk about that. They all start with the letter E. It was hard for me to do this. I'm not very good at alliteration, but please bear with me. The first point is Jesus' enthronement. His enthronement. We're going to start in Psalm 110, verse 1 for this. Psalm 110 is probably the most often quoted psalm in the New Testament, probably because it's quoted, I think, at least a dozen times in the book of Hebrews alone. But Psalm 110 is one of those great, beautiful psalms that talks about Jesus. Verse 1, it says, "The Lord says to my Lord, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.'" So God says to my Lord, and this is from David's perspective, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." Showing David there was going to be someone in his line that would be greater than him, who would one day sit at God's right hand. That's what I think is we're seeing when we read Acts chapter 1, and we see Jesus ascended. We see him eventually sitting at the right hand of the Father. In fact, if you look, I told you we look at Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2. Let's do that now. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 29. Peter has this great sermon at Pentecost after the Holy Spirit has come. You may remember some people thought there were drunk people amongst them. He says, no, it's too early in the morning for that. And he goes on to describe things. Probably the greatest sermon ever preached in terms of the effectiveness. And then Peter in verse 29 says, "Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God," there's the fulfillment of Psalm 110, verse 1, "and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." The ascension is so important to Peter's sermon, he saved it for last. He said, this is the kicker. Jesus died, Jesus rose again, that's all true. But he's ascended. He is the one who is now enthroned at the Father's right hand. He is the one who is Christ, meaning he is the King. Not just the Savior, but he's the King. I think one writer put it this way, that Jesus is now the executive director of the universe at the Father's right hand. That he acts on, he's the ultimate chief of staff, if you want me to use that term, or executive director. He is sitting at the Father's right hand, and this is a human being. Yes, he's fully God, but he's still fully man. God has exalted his Son, a human being, fully God, fully man, as his executive director of the universe. I think this is good for us to remember because so often I think I personalize Jesus so much. And it's good, first of all, it's good that Jesus is personalized, right? There's a good thing about Jesus being our personal Lord and Savior. Sometimes I think we think only in those terms so often that our vision becomes so small and myopic that we only think of Jesus as our Savior. But he is so much more than just our Savior or your Savior. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the enthroned King of the universe. So this idea of Jesus' ascension reminds us of his great power. He didn't come just to be the personal Savior of millions or billions or whatever the number is. He came to be the King of the universe. He came to be the one who is enthroned. And he is both fully God and fully man at the Father's right hand. So he fulfills that role. You know, Calvin often uses I think it's Calvin who came up with the term that Jesus fulfills three offices. The office of prophet, priest, and king. I think prophet we'll not discuss this morning, but you know that Jesus is the Word of God. Jesus is also the King. He's our fearless leader. And he's also our priest. And so this enthronement means that we have this King priest who is interceding for us at the Father's right hand. How many times do you come to prayer? You might have already even done this morning. We confessed our sins together. You just don't know what to pray. You have a sense you should pray something because, you know, that's what you do in church. Or, you know, maybe you come to your personal devotional time and you just don't know what to pray. I want you to know that every time that happens, have confidence to know that your Savior, the very King of the universe, is praying for you, even right then. He's praying for this sermon. He's praying for your pastor. He's praying for you. He's praying for your children, those you haven't even met yet. He's praying for your grandchildren, for your parents, for your grandparents. He's praying for his people. And he's doing that at the Father's right hand, so it's not like a long-distance request, right? It's not an email. It's not a Snapchat or a Facebook post. He's whispering in the Father's ear because he's sitting at the right hand. He's that close. There's an intimacy that's achieved there, isn't there? And so there's a sense in which we have this enthroned Jesus, our great King, our great High Priest, who's doing some amazing work for us. That's one of the reasons why he ascended, to be enthroned, to be not just our personal Savior, but to be our priest and to be our King. The second thing we see this morning, not only has he been enthroned, but now because of Jesus' ascension, we have, and I'm sorry about how hokey this sounds, early heavenly seating. We have early heavenly seating. Here's what I mean by that. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. In Paul's writing, he often describes being in Christ, so that when we share Jesus' death, we share Jesus' resurrection, and we even share Jesus' ascension. Here's what Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. Again, I think some of this will sound familiar, but probably some of it will sound new to you. Paul writes, "And you are dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is at work even in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying around the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God," and isn't that a great phrase, "but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." There's the resurrection part, that when we were joined with Christ, when Jesus was made resurrected, we were made resurrected spiritually. "By grace you have been saved," it says, "and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Jesus Christ." And I better stop, because I'll just read the rest of Ephesians. I love Ephesians. It's just hard to stop somewhere, but I got to stop there. Did you hear that part? Verse 6, "He raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." In seminary, last year seminary students, in the Presbyterian tradition at least, go through these things called mock ordination exams. So we were called to the front, and our professors spray us with questions about all kinds of theological topics. It's similar to what Richard and Bob and Adam went through a little while ago, but a little more intense, I got to say. And one of the questions that one of the professors asked us was, are you seated with Christ in the heavenly places right now? We all kind of looked at him like he was from another planet. Because we had forgotten Ephesians 2, verse 6. Notice it doesn't say we will one day be seated with him in the heavenly places. It says in Christ, we are seated with him in the heavenly places. Because Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, guess what? You are seated now, right now, at the Father's right hand. Now, you certainly don't feel like it, right? You don't feel like it, but that shows the nearness of heaven. There's a sense in which we don't have to wait for heaven when we die. There's a sense in which heaven touches us. N.T. Wright describes heaven as a place that's not far away, just with an invisible screen so that you can't see it. Notice how Jesus is described. When you look at Acts chapter 1, you look at the ascension. It describes the cloud. It doesn't mean the cloud just ran away with Jesus and suddenly, I think in my mind, I think of it as a child sometimes. I think of Jesus kind of in this cloud. The cloud went, somewhere into outer space. In fact, Carrie and I were in a mission trip in Jamaica 26 years ago this summer. Man, I'm getting old, but you're not, dear. And we sang this song to the kids we ministered to, and it talked about how God has prepared a place in outer space for those who trust him and obey. Terrible theology, by the way. Just awful theology. But maybe not a bad place to start. Maybe we need a rhyme. I don't know. But I think sometimes that's how we think, that somehow heaven is this place that's really far away, and maybe one day we'll get there, and those kinds of things. But I'm telling you, the spiritual reality of Ephesians 2, verse 6 is true. If this isn't true, then let's forget the rest of the Bible, but this is true, and it is true. We are seated with God in the heavenly places because we are in Christ. I hope you find that encouraging. Because, man, I often feel like I'm stuck in the mud. I'm like the prodigal son who's sitting there trying to, I wish that I could just eat the pods that the pigs were eating. Sometimes I just feel so lost in my sin or lost in the direction where I'm going, or my feeble body's breaking down on me, or whatever. Man, Ephesians 2, 6, I hope you cling to that this morning. I hope that hits you in the eyes like it's hit me in the eyes. You in Christ are seated with him in the heavenly places today, now. You don't have to wait for heaven to come to you. Heaven has already come. In a sense, Jesus has brought you there. More about that in just a moment. But I think heaven is a little bit closer than we ever thought it was. We just can't see it. So if we have early heavenly seating, okay, we also know that Jesus has now been enthroned. The third point this morning is that ascension touches on evangelism. It informs our evangelism. Look with me again in Acts chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 6 through 9 particularly here. If I wrote the Bible, and I'm so glad for you and my sake that I didn't, I don't think I would have picked this strategy of Jesus. Acts chapter 1, verse 6 through 9, it says, when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Remember earlier I talked about how sometimes we think of Jesus just as the Savior and not as the King? I come in a proud tradition of those who have a myopic view of Jesus, because that's what they're doing in verse 6. It's kind of the last remnants of them hanging on that old theology, that David was going to come back and restore the nation of Israel to its old glory. That's what they're saying here. So, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power and the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. The great missionary, right, text here is 1 verse 8, right? The idea that's how the church expands. That's exactly the roadmap the church took by the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus gives the big speech. He says, you're going to do this. You're going to be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and all Samaria and to the ends of the earth. This will be awesome. And what does he do? And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up. And a cloud took him out of their sight. Wait, what? Jesus gives the big speech. And then he leaves. It'd be like the coach inspiring the troops at halftime and says, I got a flight to catch. I'll see you guys later. You and I would not write this like this. But God is not like us. Praise the Lord. And his ways are not my ways. And he has an amazing plan. And his plan is this. The resurrected Jesus was still a man. He still had an earthly body. Yeah, it had some special powers, right? He could go through walls. We talked about that last time in John chapter 20. But he still had the marks in his hands and his wrists, right? He still ate fish. John chapter 21. You may remember he made the breakfast for the disciples. He was still eating. He has a resurrected body. It's not like ours, but it is enough like ours to realize that Jesus was still a man. He didn't somehow become a spirit in the midst of all. He's still a man. Imagine what happened if Jesus did stay on earth. I think what would have happened was there had been a lot of pressure to happen what happened with, about the question in Acts chapter 1, verse 6. Well, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? The scope of things would have been so small, the disciples would have insisted that they restore Israel. But now Jesus goes, he's enthroned, he's sitting at the Father's right hand, he's praying for us, he's directing the affairs of the entire universe as the executive director of the world. And now he sends his spirit instead. And we're better, you know what? If you believe the scriptures, I have some news for you today. John chapter 16, one last jetter on the New Testament. John chapter 16, beginning in verse 5, where Jesus promises the Holy Spirit. Listen to these words. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. Hang on to that phrase for a minute. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will not see me any longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Jesus himself says, it's better if I leave. We are better off today because Jesus has ascended to the Father's right hand and sent the Holy Spirit. Why is that? Because the Holy Spirit suddenly transforms the whole picture. Suddenly the Holy Spirit can be omnipresent in a way that Jesus, still united to his earthly body, can never be. The Holy Spirit now transforms the whole thing. Now that gift is given from believer to believer to believer when they receive the gospel. And the kingdom then is being able to be spread, as described in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to Albuquerque, and to Belen, and Los Lunas, and Rio Rancho, and to the ends of the earth. We're no longer looking for the kingdom of Israel. We have an international church, and we have a spiritual kingdom that Jesus is directing from heaven. Jesus has bigger plans, as usual, bigger plans than we do. Again, I think that's why Mary was told last week, you remember in John chapter 20, at the tomb, when Mary clings to him, he says, wait, don't cling to me yet. So I have not yet ascended. So who is Jesus and why did he come? He is the enthroned one, the King of Kings, and he has come to spread his kingdom. I think this morning I'd really challenge you to change the way you look at heaven. I think for many of us, heaven is the place that we long to go, perhaps to see loved ones that have passed on. It's a place where we see, and that's a good thing. Don't hang on to that part of it, okay? But I want you to maybe expand your thinking about heaven, and think about how Jesus' kingdom fits into all this. Heaven is more realized than we think. It's invisible, but it's real. Heaven breaks through so many times. We receive the Lord's Supper when we hear the word of God preached. We come to worship. There's a sense in which heaven, I think, breaks through. It becomes more visible. Isn't that our job as a church? I heard that once described. The church's job is to make the invisible kingdom more visible. That's our job as a church to do that. It's to make heaven more visible. So just as surely as clouds still dot the sky, his presence is with us. The kingdom of God, Jesus said, is at hand. And I think that kingdom is far closer than you think. Put your faith in the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the ascended Jesus. He ministers to us and ministers to you today. Put your faith in him, the ascended King. Let's pray.